Proverbs that we've been looking at. And we're just going to look at three verses today, Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is this living word, this sword of the Spirit that we were talking about last time. And so we just pray, Lord, that as we open up your word today, you will help us to see new things in it and help us to understand and apply the truths that we find. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." So this series of battles and blessings, we've been looking at the fact that life's made up of both, battles and blessings. We said that it's almost like parallel tracks on a railway line. You know, we'd all actually prefer just the one track of blessing, but in actual fact, you know, we live in a world where there are battles as well. But we don't have to be discouraged by that fact, because Jesus says that he's overcome the world and that we can be overcomers as well. And we can be overcomers because he provides us with all these blessings that we've been talking about. God says that, as Eileen's actually read this morning, and I didn't know she was going to give that reading, but, you know, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness hasn't overcome it. You know, the light is stronger than the darkness. So no matter how difficult the battle that we're facing, we know the ending, and we know that God wins. And so as we've been looking through the book of Ephesians, and we've looked at all these different blessings, last time we looked at the blessing of the armour of God. And we saw that how that armour helps us to withstand everything that the enemy can throw at us. We take the belt of truth that holds us together, the breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts. We know the peace of the gospel, and we carry that everywhere that our feet go, like sandals. We've got the shield of faith to extinguish all those flaming arrows that the enemy throws at us, and the helmet of salvation to keep our minds and our thoughts fixed on God. And we said that the only offensive weapon in that list is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and how we need to be soaked in that word so that we can use it in the spiritual battle that we face. Well, the other weapon that God gives us is prayer. So today we're going to talk about the power and the blessing of prayer. Paul says in these few verses to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. He tells us we've got to be alert, to always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And he asks the Ephesians to pray for him, that God will give him words so he can fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And so in those few verses, we get a glimpse into the fact that prayer is that blessing that keeps us going in the heat of battle. We're never going to overcome unless we learn how to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, unless we learn to develop that communication line with God that can sustain us when we're in the thick of the battle. Now, I don't like rock climbing, and I don't do rock climbing. But one of the most important pieces of equipment, if you're going to go rock climbing, is a rope. Yeah? And the rope connects the climber via their harness to the gear that they've got in the wall or the rock. And often, you know, the best way to climb is with somebody else, to have a climbing partner. And you fix one end of the rope to the climber's harness, and it passes through all your protection and everything. And it fixes into the rock so that you've got something to hold on to. And sometimes when you're climbing, the second person you've got is called a belayer. And that person wears a harness that's got a belay device attached. And effectively, they can control how fast you're going up or down. And if you fall, they can stop you from going more than a few feet. It's a safety device to stop the climber from falling off the rock. Now, I don't think that prayer is just our rope or our protection in that sense, but prayer does connect us to God. And it helps us not to fall, not to fail as we're walking with God through life. You know, without prayer, we can easily feel disconnected and apart from God. We need to keep on praying if we're going to maintain our connection with God. And if we don't pray, then it's very easy to feel completely overwhelmed and buffeted by whatever's going on in your life, trials and troubles. You know, somebody said that there's no atheists in foxholes, particularly talking about soldiers at war times. Yeah? When we're in trouble, there's an instinct in us to pray. But Paul says, I don't just want you to pray when you're in a foxhole. I want you to pray on all occasions. He tells us to always keep on praying for the Lord's people. So there's a sense of continuity, something that you're continually doing and you're persevering in this. It's not just something to do when you've got nothing else to do or you're bored. You think, oh, what shall I do? I'll pray then. Prayer's our lifeline. It's our rope. It's our connection to God. And we need to maintain it through regular and continued practice. Just as a rock climber has to check that rope to make sure it's not got frayed and it's not, you know, giving way, we've got to keep on praying to maintain that, you know, connection with God. Those of you that perhaps think, I find it really hard to memorise the Bible, there are some really short verses in the Bible that it's really easy to memorise. And one of them is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And that just says, pray continually. I'm sure we can all remember that, can't we? You know, two words, we can remember that. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Always pray. And that word continually in Greek is only used actually four times in the New Testament. And three of them are in 1 Thessalonians. So it's there in chapter 5, pray continually. At the beginning, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, Paul says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. And in the next chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And the last time that the word occurs is in Romans 1 and verses 9 to 10. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his son, is my witness constantly, how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. So there's this sense of continually or constantly or always. And every time that word's used, it's linked to prayer with Paul's connection to God on behalf of other people. And when we read through Paul's letters, we see just how much he prayed for people and for churches. He prayed for the Thessalonians. He prayed for the Romans. He thanked God for them, for their faith and for their response to the preaching that they'd heard. He told the Philippians that he thanked my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He told the Colossians that he always thanked God for them when he was praying for them because of their faith. And he prayed for individuals like that as well. To Philemon, he says, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers. So obviously prayer is something that Paul's doing, not just occasionally, but more often than that. But I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, pray continually, it's very easy to remember it. It's very easy to learn it. But you think, well, how can I do that? How can I actually pray continually all the time? You know, how can I pray while I'm doing everything else that I've got to do in life? And sometimes, you know, it doesn't seem a blessing to us, does it? It actually seems more like a burden, this idea that we've got to be praying continually. You know, we think, well, how do we do it? And, you know, Christians often say, oh, I know I ought to pray more. And that's like a life of oughts and shoulds and everything like that. And you don't feel particularly blessed, do you, by the things that you know you should do, but you don't always feel like doing. But God doesn't ask us to do things that are impossible. So when it says pray continually, it's got to be possible to do that. He's not asking us to do something that is, you know, we're never going to be able to do and therefore, you know, discourages us. Paul says we've got to pray in the Spirit. And as with anything in the Christian life, continual prayer is impossible if we're trying to do it just in our own strength. You know, we can't actually love people as God loves them in our own strength. We can't forgive people as God wants us to forgive them in our own strength. And we can't pray the way that God commands us to pray in our own strength. Because everything that God's telling us to do are the blessings that he pours out on us that are available to us. And they're available to us not because of our goodness or our righteousness or, you know, our strength. The blessings are there because of his grace. You know, and if we approach prayer as just another duty to be ticked off our to-do list of what we've got to do today, we're probably going to end up praying a bit grumpily and a bit grudgingly, you know? If we try to just do things because it's on a list that we feel obliged to do, well, some days you might get through the list, but other days you might not. And then what are you going to do? Blessings can easily seem like burdens if we try to enjoy them in our own strength. God wants us to pray in the Spirit as a part of our relationship with God. And when we're in that place with him, you know, where we can thank him and we're aware of his goodness and grace to us, it's not difficult to say thank you, is it? It's not difficult to pray. It requires discipline from us, yeah? It requires a commitment. But, you know, we're disciplined about other things and we don't regard them as burdens. How many of you thinks of it as a burden that you brush your teeth, you know, every day? I'm sure you don't actually go around thinking, oh, no, I've got to brush my teeth again. Unless maybe you're a child, you know, they go through phases, don't they, when they don't want to do it. But, you know, most of us, we just accept that as a discipline that we do every day. You know, how many of us think that, oh, no, I've got to go home and eat lunch now after this meeting. Oh, that's such a terrible burden that I've got to do. We don't, do we? We've got to be disciplined and committed about lots of things, but we don't view them as burdens. And in the same way, we shouldn't be thinking, oh, no, I've got to pray today, you know, because it's all about our relationship with God. And praying in the Spirit doesn't mean that, you know, we pray and we don't do anything else ever. Well, that's just impossible, isn't it? You know, it's clear from Paul's life that he was doing plenty of other things as well as praying. He was a tent maker for a start. He was making tents. Then he was being a missionary and preaching God's word and studying God's word and, you know, ministering to all these people. So he was doing lots of other things as well as praying. You know, praying continually can't be something that's just reserved for, you know, monks and nuns in a monastery. And even they do other things usually as well. But praying in the Spirit is that attitude of our hearts that acknowledges that we're connected to God with that rope, like the rock climber, at all times, whether we feel it or not, whether we're conscious of it or not. Praying in the Spirit means that we do learn to listen to God's still small voice, that gentle whisper, even when the storms are raging all around us. Yes, you know, we will need to set time aside to be with God, to talk to him. You know, we can't hope to pray on all occasions if we've never actually prayed on any. But we do need to understand that prayer involves all kinds of prayers and requests. There's no one way to do it, no set way of praying. You know, sometimes we might be praying with words in our mother tongue, in English. But sometimes we might be praying in other languages if the Spirit gives those to us. Sometimes we might be praying in silence before God. Sometimes we might be praying as we're walking around and, you know, we're sort of talking to God in our heads, so to speak. We're not talking out loud because we don't want everybody else that's walking around to think we're nutters, you know, but we can still be praying. Sometimes, Paul says in Romans 8, prayer involves groaning. Not even really words in that sense, just that sort of in a groan. It doesn't happen to me very often, but a number of years ago, a friend of ours had a daughter who died of pneumonia when she was 9 years old. And it was obviously very sudden. One minute, in one sense, she was okay and fine. Then she was a little bit ill, but you don't expect that. And then, you know, within the week, she was dead. And obviously, the parents and the family were devastated. And there was this particular day when I hadn't even really been thinking about them particularly. And I was just walking downstairs from the bathroom and something within me sort of was groaning so much I had to actually sit down on the stairs and just pray for that family. I didn't have any words. I didn't even really understand, you know, what was happening. But I just felt that need to pray for them. And so we can pray in all kinds of different ways. And Paul says, you know, bring all your prayers and your requests to God. There's no right way to pray. There's no wrong way to pray. We just need to pray. And we learn as we pray. And one thing that Paul does tell us to do is to be alert. You know, if we're going to develop this continual prayer life, we've got to learn how to stay awake, essentially. Being alert means we've got to be awake and attentive. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said to the disciples, "Stay here and keep watch with me." And he went and prayed, but when he came back, they were asleep. And he said, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And isn't that the case? You know, you sit down to pray and before you know it, you've nodded off to sleep. Yeah? Whether it's morning, noon or night, it seems that that action of actually sitting down and praying, it can be hard to stay awake. Keeping watch means being alert. And in Latin, that word is invigilare. And it's from that word that we get our word invigilation. Keeping watch over an examination. Now, for many years, this time of year, I was an invigilator at the school where I worked. And a lot of people say, "Oh, that's the most boring job in the world, isn't it?" You know, because it's a job that you've got to do in complete silence. You're not allowed to do anything else. You're not allowed to read books. You're not allowed to mark any work if you're a teacher or anything like that. You've just got to watch the pupils, make sure that they've got everything they need for their exam, that they've got paper, that, you know, they've got water if they need it and so on, and that they're not cheating, obviously. But I used to love it. Because for me, it was like a time when I was just shut off in that room with God and these pupils, and I could pray for them. I had to turn the phone off. Nobody could get in touch with me. I had to stop all my busyness and actually focus on these pupils, but also I could focus on God. But the hardest session is always the afternoon one, yeah? You've had your lunch, and usually, hopefully in summer, it's nice and warm. You've got all these glass windows in these exam rooms. The sun's coming into the exam rooms, and you're there, sat at your desk, being very official. And before you know it, your head's nodding, and it's very easy to fall asleep. And you know, perhaps that's one reason why you have to get up and walk up and down so much, you know, not just to make sure they're not cheating, but actually to keep yourself awake. And sometimes that's what it's like with us, isn't it, in prayer. We can't afford to go to sleep. We can't afford not to be praying. You know, Paul says to the Thessalonians, you've got to be alert. He says, let us not be like those others who are asleep. Let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But we belong to the day. So let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Often in the Bible, we see the call to wake up. Isaiah said, "Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength." Paul's already told the Ephesians in chapter 5, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." In Romans 13 and verse 11, he says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up for your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Now's not the time to be going to sleep. It's the time to be awake and alert. In Revelation, Jesus says to the church in Sardis, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God." If we're not praying, then our deeds are unfinished in God's sight, because there's still work to be done. Still work to be done through prayer. So how do we keep alert then? Well, you know, if I'm really honest and practical, I would say get enough sleep at night time then. First of all, you know, make God your priority in the daytime, but make sure that you are rested, because if you've not had enough sleep, as Stacey knows with a baby, it's really hard then to stay awake in the daytime. You just feel exhausted. So get enough sleep and then set some time aside to be alone with God. That could be first thing in the morning. Psalm 5 verse 3 says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly." But it could be last thing at night. Jesus himself, you know, prayed in the evening as well. The psalmist in Psalm 55 verse 17 said, "Evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice." You know, there's that sense of sort of three set times during the day to pray. We've got to have three meals a day usually, don't we? So it makes sense, that we have those times, perhaps even when we're eating, when we can just stop and pause and pray. But of course, you know, there are a whole host of reasons that we think about why we can't pray. So in the morning, you might say, well, I haven't got time to pray. I've got so many things to do, especially if you've got children and you're getting ready them for school, you get yourself ready to go to work. There's just, you know, not enough time. And by the time you get to lunchtime, you know, well, you're so busy at work that you've barely got time to eat anything, let alone pray. And by the time you get home and you've dealt with everything at home, well, it's like you're just shattered, aren't you, and you've got no energy. Time spent in prayer is never wasted, but we need to get hold of that and we need to make time. It doesn't just happen, you know, it doesn't just miraculously turn up. You've got to decide to get up that little bit earlier, or maybe, you know, to spend a little bit more time in your lunch hour when you're thinking about God rather than just staying and talking to people or going out. You've got to find time yourself. We've got to keep those communication channels open. So we do need regular time, but we also need to be able to pray wherever we are and whenever. Those sort of arrow prayers, the time when you just pray because there's an opportunity to do so. Nehemiah's like that. You know, he was very troubled about the situation in Jerusalem. He'd heard that the walls were broken down in a state of disrepair and it was really getting to him and he couldn't think about anything else. He was praying about it all the time. But he was the cupbearer to the king. He'd got a responsible job to do. He couldn't just waltz off and do whatever he fancied. So, you know, what was he going to do? One day he came into the king's presence and the king said to him, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill?" And with some trepidation, Nehemiah tells him what's happening, you know, that he's sad because of what's happening in his home city. And the king says, "What is it you want?" And in that moment, you know, he senses there's an opportunity. And it says, "I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Now, I don't believe that he spent, you know, 3 hours there between the king asking the question, "What do you want?" and him giving that answer. It was that arrow prayer. He literally took the opportunity, sort of said, "Help me, God," one of those prayers, and, you know, asked him. I'm sure that when Nehemiah went to work that morning, he wasn't necessarily expecting that by the end of the day, he could be actually going to Jerusalem to sort things out. But he was ready to pray whenever. And I think that's what Paul's talking about when he says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and be alert. God can open doors for us at any moment. We've got to be ready in that relationship all the time to walk through those doors when he opens them. And he says in verse 18, always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Sometimes I think we find prayer difficult because we think, well, I don't really know what to pray. I don't know how to pray. I don't really know what I should be praying for. And Paul's suggestion is that we don't simply use prayer as an opportunity to list our woes and just to, you know, sort of tell God all about our aches and pains and plead for help. But one of the things we can do as we pray is to pray for God's people. You know, even if we were just going to pray for the people in our church, that would take some time. But again, you know, what do these people need? How do we pray for them? How do we move from that sort of bless Eileen, bless Pat, bless Betty, you know, those kind of prayers to something else? Well, again, if we've got that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God with us, that gives us clues what we can be praying for each other. So, for example, these are some of Paul's prayers. Colossians 1, verse 9 to 12. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. We can take that and pray that for each other. Yeah, that God will help us to know his will, what he wants us to do. That we might live lives that are worthy of God in a particular situations, perhaps work situations or home situations that are difficult. That you might have endurance and patience. Those of you maybe that have got long-term illnesses and it's not easy when you're in pain and you're struggling, that God will give you that endurance and patience to carry on with him, even if you don't feel like it. Yeah. Another prayer, Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. So that can be something that we can pray for people. That God will strengthen us with power, that he will help us to understand, as Paul says in Ephesians 3, that we might have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So these are things that we can pray for each other if we're not sure what to pray for. You know, we'll be able to pray for spiritual growth. We'll be able to pray the prayers of Scripture. And then our prayer lives are transformed because we're praying. We know we're praying according to God's will because those prayers are there as God's will for us. And then Paul asks the Ephesians to pray for him specifically. You know, he doesn't ask for prayer for a lot of the things that we would like to ask prayer for, if we're honest. You know, he doesn't ask for an easy life. He's this ambassador in chains, but he's not saying, please pray that I get out of, you know, this prison. He's not, you know, asking for prayer for a better job or for more money or for any of those things that we might think, you know, are important. He says that pray whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. And that's something that we can pray for, particularly for people who are involved in ministry and preaching. You know, twice in two verses he talks about them praying that he'll do this fearlessly, which implies that, you know, sometimes he felt a bit wobbly and fearful. And I mean, he told the Corinthians that he came to them in weakness with great fear and trembling. But actually, we can pray those things for anybody, not just for those who are preaching, because all of us are involved in this mission of making known the mystery of the gospel wherever we are. So we need to be fearless when we're talking to our work colleagues or our neighbours or our friends or our family, or the person that we just meet randomly in a supermarket or whatever. You know, we need to be praying for each other, not only that God will give us those opportunities, but that we can then fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel when those opportunities come. I think it's significant that Paul says these two weapons, you know, are the word of God and prayer. They're great blessings, many great blessings in the Christian life, but these two things, the word of God and prayer, are the means by which battles are won. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You know, God's word and prayer are the greatest weapons that we've got. And if we're going to make any headway at all in our increasingly secular society, we've got to be able to demolish these arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we can only do that if we're soaked in the word of God so that we know it, we know what God says, and we understand how it makes us wise for salvation. We've got to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So we've got to understand the word of God, because that's how we learn what obedience looks like and how we put that into effect is through prayer, when we learn to keep saying, not what I want, not what I will, but what you want, God. God's word and prayer are two of the greatest blessings that God gives us, and they're also two of the greatest weapons that we have. He doesn't leave us in battles without the right equipment. He gives us everything that we need to overcome. So the blessings actually become the means for us to win the battle. So let's keep praying on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, praying for each other, for all God's people, that we might fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel of Christ. Amen.